All right, trust you got your lesson there. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Actually, we're going to be looking at 8 following, but sort of 5 sets the tone for what it's talking about. 2 Peter 1, 5, if you'll follow along as I read there, it says, "For us, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Should almost put a big amen right there, but there we go. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, next few moments, guide and direct my thoughts and words. May your word be preeminent. Thank you so much for this wonderful epistle, one of the 8 general epistles in our New Testament. Lord, thank you for Peter. What a testimony he was. Lord, he is like a lot of us, like myself, certainly, failing at times, certainly. And Lord, yet you restore and forgive. Thank you for your forgiveness. May we learn together this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Motivation. What are some things that motivate? Now, there are some negative things that motivate. There are spankings. There are, if you don't pay your taxes, you're going to get a big tax extra bill. And if you don't do this, you don't pay the interest on your things, etc. If you don't do this. But there are some positive also ways to reinforce. One teacher wanted her students to learn 120 really difficult words like erudite a word called sesquipedalian, which is a person who uses long words, sesquipedalian. So what she did, she said, "What I want you to do is I want you to get a notebook and I want you to find these words somewhere in print and cut them out and put them in," this is before everything, "but cut them out and put them in your notebook and then we'll learn to spell them." The pastor gives an illustration, says, "I think today even, what, decades later, I can still do 100% on these words because she made it fun and she motivated them to learn and to enjoy learning, and she would use the words in a sentences and they would have to figure out what is she saying and what did she say about me but helped them to learn. Now, I will have to say, learning the spelling words in the 6th grade was quite different because the motivation was if you don't learn them, on certain tests you get spanked. Every word you miss, you get a lick. And so I learned my spelling words. I was a couple times, though, and she came up and twisted your pants, and she would only use half part of your backside, half of it, and she would twist your pants real tight, take out your wallet, and pop, pop, pop. And so that made you want to learn your spelling words. Now, today, that would be so, so anti-everything, wouldn't it, today? If you think about that, that teacher would be, in a moment, up on charges for everything. It worked, though, and she, by the way, is one of the best teachers I ever had because she loved her students and she wanted them to learn. So the question would be this before you is question number 1 in your outline, page 1, why expend the energy and discipline to set your alarm early enough to get out of bed and spend time with the Lord each morning? Why would we do that? Well, we are to grow. It says here that we are to add these things. And the only way we're going to add to virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness to charity, the only way we're going to do that is to work at it. It says to give all diligence, giving all diligence in verse 5. It's not something we simply comes automatic. And I'm working with a gentleman in my office, and he leadership skills do not come automatic. Some of them are developed over time. And you learn how to handle people correctly. You learn no concern. And a gentleman just asked me today, "How is it you know every single person's name on the job?" I said, "Well, it's part of being a pastor." And so there we are. But I tell you, it makes a big difference. I call all the guys by their first and last name, even their nicknames that are repeatable. I call them by those names. And they that really makes a difference. And they tricked me, and they'll tease me now. They started to tease me and everything. And just last week, I came in to pay payrolls Wednesday, and they had a board spread out, and they had a deck of cards there, like they were playing cards, and they had these fake $100 bills. I mean, it looked really genuine. And so I looked at that, and I thought, My eyes must have got really big and my jaw must have dropped and they started laughing. Woohoo! Got Tim on that one. So, we need to grow. It takes time. So we need to get out of bed. Why? Now, we might say question two is, Peter's sort of asking, if just a moment, if you hold your fingers there in 2 Peter and look at Matthew, Peter's sort of asking a question, well, what's in it for me? Why should I even bother? And Peter then answered Peter, Matthew 19:27, and said unto him, the Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, we've gotten up early and we've actually left our homes now and we're following you. Today would be like, Lord, I'm having my devotions every day. I'm going to church. I even go Wednesday night. What's in it for me? And sometimes we look back and we forget that he loves us and that he has saved us and he's given us life. And you've heard the gospel. You've heard the true gospel. And I believe all of you have made a profession of following the gospel and trusted it. That is priceless. Regardless of what MasterCard says, that's priceless. And yet we get so earthbound sometimes. And Jesus said in 28, he answers, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Well, Peter, there's so much more. I don't think the Lord is going to be in debt to any of us in that regard. He's going to reward us exceeding abundantly. Now, shouldn't we do those things, whether we get benefit or not? Yes. We should. We love the Lord. We should be serving him without necessarily even getting a reward, but he's so loving and gracious, he's going to even reward us for serving him, even though he also saved us. So, we are to be motivated. We should be motivated to get up. Now, I have to admit, I struggle sometimes when that alarm goes off. I think Mr. Beal gets up at 4:32. Other may get up at 4. Am I get earlier than 4:30? Am I get 4:30? 4:30 going once? You may get up at 5, whatever. I struggle sometimes, especially come Friday morning. I can't wait till tomorrow, Saturday. I can sleep till 7. Wow! Woohoo! Can't wait for that. Now, you probably get 4:30 every day, probably every day. I see, I can't handle that. I think I'll break somewhere. So we find that the benefits of growing in godliness are fruitfulness, assurance, perseverance, and eternal blessings. So as we're growing, we are going to grow in the Lord, and the benefits are these things. So number one, growing in godliness results in fruitfulness in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness is a great thing. You bring in the garden things, and whether you're going to throw them at me or not, that's a pretty nice looking tomato there. What kind is that? Is it big boy, ox heart? What is it? Super steak. Super steak. Super steak. So those things, and that the way God has gives us bounty. So fruitfulness, these things. Now, in verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, the things referred in 1:5-7. So if these things, as godliness and patience and all these things abound, then successful in a way, spiritually successful. Now, there's a direct link between growth, number one, and godliness and fruitfulness. As you grow in the Lord, I believe you bear more fruit. As you come to know more about Christ, and you can answer questions more biblically correct, if you want to call it that way, and you have a temperament, a mindset that just draws people to the Lord, that's you're going to have more fruit as you do that. So Peter states his point negatively to call attention to what happens if you do not grow in godliness. You will live a useless, unfruitful life. Very bottom of page 1, nobody in their right mind would set out at age 20 and say, I want to waste my life. I want to waste my life. Hey, Dave Porter, I want to waste my life. And he's thinking, well, okay, you've done a pretty good job so far. No, we don't set out to do that, and yet at times nobody writes a plan for a wasted life. Oh, I think I'll devote 3 hours a day, 21 hours a week, to watching television. By the way, that is the national average, 21 hours a week. I also plan to become addicted to alcohol and drugs. I plan to live so selfishly and with such disregard for others that I will shred all of my relationships. Also, I plan to spend far more than I earn so that I will run up huge debts. That's useless and unfruitful. We are to be fruitful for God. But to put it positively, how can I be useful and fruitful in my Christian life? Page 2, how can we do that? By surrendering, by putting these things into our lives, by growing. How can I use the time, talents, and treasures that God has entrusted to me so that one day I will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? It's easy to be busy in the Lord's work, but I don't want to be just busy. I want to be useful. Is that what you want to be? Useful. I was sort of half complaining to Mr. McClure. Mr. McClure graciously volunteered to come help me look over my garden plot, potential garden plot. I said, "Mr. McClure, I've been thinking about it, still praying about it. I'm just so tired now. I don't want to add a garden right now, but if I do, you're going to be the first person I'm going to call." But I was sort of half complaining, half telling the truth. It's the truth. It's all truth, but somewhat, you know, sometimes the truth even complaining, I think, sometimes. I said, "But I just can't envision adding something else to my schedule right now." Well, sometimes we, like pastors, for example, will look around and say, "Wow, if I just had a church of 5,000 and had written 15 books and flew all over the world to speak, well, I've been successful." And there were a few. There was Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Martin Lloyd Jones, most recently Adrian Rogers, one of the outstanding pulpiteers of our era, already in heaven for about 10 years now, I guess, 2008, I think, 2007 he died. People like that. There are some well-known, probably in our day right now in evangelicalism, it would be John MacArthur is one, and he's been under the gun because he's been in California and started church again. So there's been a lot who have been, a few who've been well-known, but there's a lot more people who have pastored smaller churches. And a man was reading a biography of Charles Spurgeon, a two-volume biography, and he learned about, he said, "Lord, I really want to be successful and I want to serve you. I want to be somebody like Mr. Spurgeon, and the Holy Spirit said almost to him, like, "John Spurgeon or Charles Spurgeon?" John Spurgeon was Charles Spurgeon's father, who also was a pastor and actually outlived Charles Spurgeon. But I've never heard of him. I'd never even heard of John Spurgeon. And yet he served longer than his very and very well-spoken son, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So if we are doing what God has called us to do, I call that spiritually successful. You don't have to be famous. Matter of fact, probably none of us in this room, downstairs, are going to really be really, really famous. And I'm okay with that if I'm not famous. If you're famous today, you're going to be under the fire of so many things today, are we not? But the thing is, the Lord knows. He keeps track. You focus on being faithful and godly, as Charles Spurgeon, it seemed the Holy Spirit would say to this pastor, and leave it to me as to whether you become as influential as Charles or not. Peter is telling us, focus on growing in godliness and you will be fruitful in your Christian life. Secondly, number two, under this first point, if you truly know Christ, you will want to be useful and fruitful in serving Him. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you truly know Christ, you will want to serve Him. That is it. Whether it's at home or abroad or on this down your road, on your street, at work, etc., we have opportunities abound for us to show a Christian testimony to others. I have it every day now. It seems like the teasing has, I don't know if I was a grump or what I was the first few months, but the last couple of months, it's like open season. I'll see what to get Tim to do, and they'll tease me about different things, and so they'll test me. And the question was, like today, well, how many beers are you going to drink when you get home? That was the question, the different ones asking around. And it bypassed me because I get tired of saying, I don't do that. And so, but I know they're just, and one, I was reaching in the refrigerator just yesterday and said, "Are you reaching in for a beer there, Tim?" No, not quite. Not doing that either. And so they're going to keep pushing me to see if they can find somewhere to get me to slip up. And they do it in a fun way sometimes, I think. But I think they're really watching to see. Because every other person who claims to be a Christian, almost, there's one or two others that really hold their testimony. But a lot of them, same language, same stories as everybody else. And I will tell you that if you're doing that, you need to stop. If you really want to be known for Christ. Because they want to see something different. And if you're using the same words, they're not going to really know. Christ can make a difference. You're really showing that. What you're saying by being worldly is that Christ doesn't have enough power to help you to be righteous. But He does. If we let Him live His life through us. So if you truly know Christ, I believe you're going to want to be fruitful. Number three, under the same point, we'll skip right at to number three. I believe we're still on page two. It says there for us, if you are not growing in godliness, you are short-sighted, forgetting your purification from your former sins. Look what it says there in 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Some understand that verse 9 refers back to those who are not truly saved, but who have been following false teachers. Some believe that Peter was talking about some in the church who truly have been purified from their sins, but they were now drifting. Wake up. And that would be my inclination at a second one, that they would to wake up. You're short-sighted. You've forgotten that you have been saved out of that. What are you still doing in there? You need to be changed. It's like you're still drinking out of a milk bottle when you should be on to T-bone steak. On the T-bone steak. A guy was just saying this week that he had to make an appointment for next July to get his beef butchered. It's that it's like almost a year from now to get his beef butchered. Next July. We are short-sighted if we should be growing on to the meat of the word. If we're still wallowing in the milk, we need to grow up. So Peter then brings back to the motivation to grow in godliness requires applying all diligence because you will not grow effortlessly. It's going to take some work. My wife has a test she's going to be taking for our company. I think it's the 20th of August. And a test you're going to have to brush up on and study for. She expects to pass it. And so something was given to her from our company. And so she's going to have to work on that. Growth in godliness then requires hard work, discipline over the long haul. That's why the Christian race is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Is that working and growing and not giving up. There are times you get discouraged. And there are times that sometimes you may even doubt, is the Lord. But I think it's the true believer who then has those doubts sometimes because they want to be doing right. The unbeliever, the person doesn't know Christ, doesn't just goes on their own way. But the truth, well, am I serving the Lord as best I should? Growing in godliness, number 2, then, requires diligence and results in assurance of salvation. Verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence. Brethren shows Peter's talking to Christian Jews. Give diligence is the verb related then to the same noun in verse 5. Peter's saying one way to be certain that God has called and chosen you is to be diligent to grow in these godly character traits. Those who persevere to the end, it's not that perseverance is saving them. That perseverance shows that they truly are saved. That's how I look at it. They're persevering. They're hanging in there. They're repenting of their sin. They're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. Are they perfect? No. But this persevering in the Christian walk says, I truly are born again. Born again. It's not like we're crawling and clawing and crawling and we somehow can make it to that very end. We'll be saved. No, we're saved now. Truly born again, then as we grow, we are showing by our perseverance that we truly are born again. A lot of the people, when the push comes to shove here in America, and you never see them again, and we get more and more restrictions, and there's going to be all these things that you're going to have to make a clear choice. By the way, the clear choice of Christ or not is coming to America. We're already making it in different ways. You need to have your feet firmly grounded in Christ. And John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be shamed before him at his coming. They had a walk down today. They had a safety check today at 2:30. It's supposed to be a secret, but everybody knew it. So have your mask on. Have your mask on so when the plant manager comes through, he can see that you got your mask on. Yes. So get ready. So when he comes, not be ashamed before him. Don't get fired. I don't want to fire anybody, but somebody's going to have to get fired or something's going to happen because they're not wearing their mask out in the plant. And we could, if you're farther than 6 feet, you don't have to wear them. But if you're closer than 6 feet and talking, you are supposed to have a mask on, even outside in the plant where I'm working. And it's hard to remember that. I've got to have my mask on the entire time I'm inside the trailer, unless I'm eating or drinking. And it slips down some, I have those little greater things and I keep pulling up and up and I'll just hold it like that and try to keep it on. I'm trying to obey, but it's difficult. As you will, maybe you're having the same thing. It's difficult to remember to do that. This does not happen. We're on page 3 now. It does not happen without deliberate, concentrated effort. If you're cruising on spiritual autopilot, Take heed what Peter says in his exhortation to be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. God knew and chose us from the foundation of the world. Yet we whosoever will may come. That's the beauty of it. I can't explain to your satisfaction how that God chose and know and chose you to be in Christ. And yet, if we receive Christ as Savior, He gives all that come to Him that does not be cast out. He draws them. No one comes to the Father except He draws Himself. He draws us to Himself. And yet, whosoever will, for God so loved the world that He gave. And if you get on one side, and I don't have all the background in the original languages of the people, but if you get on one side or the other, you can go to one end and you get, I think you get too caught up in that. But both are taught in Scripture. God knows, and He chose us. Yeah, whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I don't know who it is that's going to call the name of the Lord, and you don't either. So we tell whoever comes down our way. They may respond, they may not respond, but that's the God's plan for the ages. Growing in godliness also results in assurance of salvation as we do that. Number two there, it says for us in their outlines, but they overlook the clear biblical truth. A lot of mistaken notions about assurance of salvation. Most think if they simply pray to receive Christ, that they are eternally secure. That's all I had to do. Lord, I believe You're up there. You're up there somewhere. So I'm on my way to heaven. It's much more than that. Much more than that. A mental ascent, and though it's a changed life, it's a surrender, it's a repentance and faith. Salvation comes through those, not simply doing some kind of mental ascent or like jumping on some bandwagon or getting on the wide road that's leading to destruction. Many are on that. Narrow's the gate. Not only a narrow gate, it's a narrow way that leadeth to life everlasting. I trust you have receive Christ. It is a narrow gate for sure. There's a lot of people who think that they have the gate right, and it's not. It is only in Christ. How then do we gain assurance that God has been called and chosen us? First, have you heard the call to repent of sins? Have you received Him as personal Savior? If you have done that, secondly, then how do you know that your repentance and faith were genuine? The answer is God has changed your heart so that now you have a desire for godliness. I'm not saying we're perfect. But can you read the Scripture and the Holy Spirit speak to you? Yes. And teach you? Yes. And get convicted of sin? Yes. You want to be around people of like precious faith? Yes. Do you want to read the Bible? Yes. Do you want, is everything changed? Yes. That's how we know. And by the way, you can't go on feelings. Different times I've felt, well, I've really blown it. Lord, am I really? And I have said, I will tell you, that I have said over in different times, I said, Lord, I just want you to know I'm still trusting You as my Savior. And that is all. Nothing of myself. I've asked You to forgive me my sin, be my Savior. And I just want you to know I'm still trusting You alone. And by the way, have you ever thanked the Lord that He was saved you? Sometimes we get on our Christian high horse and we forget that we still, only by God's grace, there goes I down the road, far away from God. We are still a pig stinking sinner saved by His grace. And it's none of us. We know that. Thirdly, then, growing in godliness results in perseverance of the faith. Perseverance of the faith. It says there, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. These things, again, refer back to 5 and 7 there, the virtue, etc., diligence, patience, godliness. If we say we have no sin, John says in 1:8 that we deceive whom? Ourselves. Look, there's not going to be a time where you and I get to the point where we never sin. Even Joseph, I'm sure, sinned, and Daniel, they sinned. Matter of fact, Daniel lumped himself in with the people, forgive us of our sins, etc. We have sinned. Joseph sinned. We all have sinned, even after receiving Christ or trusting in what Jehovah is going to do, as in Daniel and Joseph. In the context of false teachers who had turned away from the faith, Peter means that if you are diligent, page 4, to grow in godliness and thus confirm your calling and election, you will not turn away from God and commit apostasy as the false teachers had done. You will know the truth. You're not going to fall into some kind of Mormonism or Islam because you know what the Bible says, that those are false things. Interesting how often, if you think about just for a moment, spend a moment's time and think about how many of the false cults are so involved in immorality. That's such a big part of, it's a skewed picture of what God has planned. Islam, if you give yourself up, you're going to end in paradise and have the 72 women to marry. And in Mormonism, you're fathering children for the rest of eternity, I guess, to fill up your planet, etc. Only when we keep ourselves looking at and following the Bible's guidelines do things work out correctly, whether you are a believer or not. God's principles hold true, even for unbelievers. You reap what you sow. You have just but to look at the news and you'll see that people, now sometimes people get away with it, yes. But often they're going to reap what they have sown. And finally, growing in godliness, last verse there, results in eternal blessings. Verse 11, if you're still following along there, verse 11 says for us here, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ministered there, same word as we saw in verse 5. It's the philanthropist who gives all the money for the show to go on, if you would, for to supply the chorus in the theater to go on and go forward. A Greek term there. So ministered there, for interest shall be ministered unto you abundantly, shall be supplied for you. One man explained it this way. Peter was not concerned here about rewards, but whether people will enter the kingdom at all. He insisted that people cannot enter it without living in a godly way. 1 John, if you read 1 John, if you're not living for God and you're walking in the world, he would simply say to you, you're just not born again. We sometimes, I think, we paint it and cover it, we try to gloss over it, and I have a difficult time. As a pastor, someone has not been in church for 40 years, but 40 years ago, they made a profession, 40 years, but they never went in church one time in 40 years. I struggle with that. If they were truly born again. I struggle with Jesse James. He said he was singing the Baptist church choir in the morning, went out and murdered three people and robbed the bank in the afternoon. How can you be a Baptist, a confessing Baptist person and do that in the afternoon? Singing the choir even. I hope he's a good singer. He did something that was right. I hope, anyway. I get tormented with that too at work. They torment with these country songs and he'll just sing it louder. The more I say it, the more they sing it louder. Anyway, a couple questions for you to think of at home there in your outline there, if you would please. But we serve a wonderful God, and it is easy to get discouraged. We get so busy. I know you're busy. You have a lot on your plate. All of you, you're busy. Some busier than others. You have busier times than others. We have family who struggle perhaps at times. The Lord is still in control, and he wants us to develop godliness. Perhaps he's going to use that person at work that irritates you the most to help you to become more like himself. Perhaps. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we think about this growing in godliness. Help us to add these seven virtues in 5 to 7 to our lives. Lord, if we don't do this, we're short-sighted. You have perhaps brought these things to grow me, to grow our family, to grow the families of those in church this evening. So Lord, help us to be listening. Help us to be regular. Help us to be consistent in our personal quiet times. It is worth it. Lord, you will reward us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Often in this life, but surely in the life to come. So help us be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First one back.